Have you ever been desperate? Desperate for anything. You feel like you need something and you have no hope, you have no help, and you don't know where to reach out, but you are desperate. A couple years ago, I had my first experience with a tooth that went bad. It actually had broken. They'd been telling me for years it was going to happen, and it never did. Finally, this tooth broke. So I went to the dentist, and it was sore. And he says, you need a root canal. So they scheduled one. It was about 3 weeks out. I don't know what happened. That night, that tooth started screaming. I went out in the middle of the night and found some of that numbing gel you can put on, and I put that on there. It didn't help much, but I was in pain. I was ready to go grab some pliers out of the garage and just yank that tooth out because I was desperate. So I called the dentist, and they had me contact the endodontist, I think it is, that does the root canal, and they got me in a couple days. You know, root canals aren't fun, but that relief was. You know, I was desperate. Have you ever been really, really desperate? As I was looking through some scripture this week, I thought about how blessed I have been in my life. You know, you think about it, I have never had to beg for food. There's a lot of people do. And a lot of times we look at people who beg and we think, they want something for nothing because we've heard something, or maybe we know of someone who took advantage of people by begging. But what if you had absolutely nothing and no hope? You had kids at home you needed to feed. You know, my boys, they get this stuff from their mother. It's got to be. But when we were in Ocean Pines, they found out that at the Dunkin' Donut there, at the end of the shift at night, they would take all the donuts, they'd put them in a bag and take them out to the dumpster. They didn't put it with any other trash. It was a separate bag. They took them all out there. So my boys cased the Dunkin' Donut outside Ocean Pines. And they shut down around 11 o'clock or so, and they watched. They put the donuts in a bag, and they watched them go out to the dumpster and place it in there. And as soon as they went away, my boys went and took the bag out and brought it home, and they had a bag full of donuts. Then one of my sons worked at a high-end restaurant in Ocean City, West Ocean City. He bussed tables there. He says, Dad, you would not believe how much food these people waste. They get a prime rib, and they eat about a quarter of it and leave the rest of it. They'll get crab cakes, and they'll eat one or maybe just part of one and leave the rest of it. So he would take the plates back. You know where this is going, don't you? He would cut off where they last ate, and then he would eat the rest of it in between bussing tables. That's not quite the same as begging for food or not having anything to eat. But what would you do if you had no food, you had nothing, no hope? Would you go to the dumpster and grab some food? Would you grab the leftovers that somebody threw out? What would you do if you were really desperate? Matthew, when he writes his gospel, I don't think he took any lessons on how you're supposed to open up a book or anything. Because he opens up, the gospel of Matthew is just a list of names. The genealogy of Jesus. You start looking at, you know, that's a book when you start reading, you say, all right, I'm going to find another book. But if you follow through, there's a lot of good stuff in there. But he starts with Abraham and takes it to Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. And then Matthew takes from Jesus' birth and his baptism and his temptation, and then he says, and John the Baptist was arrested. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven 32 times. He uses the term kingdom of God 4 times. All the other gospels just talk about the kingdom of God. They don't talk about kingdom of heaven. But Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. So they wouldn't mention the name of God because it was so sacred. So and when he was speaking of what the others called the kingdom of God, he called it the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes translated the kingdom of the sky. It's the kingdom where God rules, where God reigns, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And then throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells multiple parables where he says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. And he tells a story or he gives us a metaphor so we can begin to understand what the kingdom of God is like. And he calls us to live for that kingdom now. And he's not talking about life after death. He's talking about living for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, while on earth. This is the way we are called to live. And then Matthew, in chapters 5 through 7, gives us what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes up on a mountain, reminiscent of Moses going up on the mountain and getting the law. He goes up on the mountain, then he sits down, which is what a rabbi would do when he taught. And the disciples gathered around, and then the people are gathered around, and we get the greatest sermon ever told. But I warn you, you do not want to read Matthew chapter 5 through 7 if you don't want to be convicted, if you don't want to be challenged. If you say you want to live the life Jesus calls us to live, but you don't want change, don't read those chapters. But I highly recommend you do read them and allow God to speak to you through them and shape you through the word instead of you trying to shape the word into what you want it to say. Allow God to speak to you. These are the words Jesus gives us, telling us what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God. Remember, when Jesus began preaching after John was arrested, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And as we read these words in Matthew's gospel, we get a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the beginning of that sermon. Just a few verses out of the beginning of chapter 5 of Matthew, what we call the Beatitudes. They each begin with, "Blessed are." Now, blessed is more than being happy. There are some translations that will say happy are. But it's more than, it's a deep down joy that can't be shaken no matter what happens. It is a deep commitment and a deep contentment. It is a deep knowing that God's favor is upon us. Blessed. Blessed. These blessed attitudes. Now the Beatitudes or the blessed attitudes, they're not prescriptions. They're not saying if you do these things, you will be blessed. But it's descriptions. Those who are blessed do these things. Those who are in God's favor, those who are living for the kingdom of God, this is how they live. But these Beatitudes don't fit what most people would consider normal blessing. They're actually contrary to what we would expect it would look like to be favored by God. Seems like everything Jesus says is kind of upside down from what we call the normal world. But see, that's what living for the kingdom of God is. It's upside down living. It's living with a different drive, living with different values, living with a different perspective than what people would call normal. But in reality, kingdom of God living is right side up living in an upside down world. But see, when you live right side up in an upside down world, it appears that you're living upside down. The first beatitude we have that we're looking at this morning is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's two different words that can be used for poor. One means you don't have much money, kind of the working poor idea. Maybe you don't have enough to pay all your bills. You've got a little something, but not much. The other means you got nothing. And that's the word used here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the beggars. Blessed are those who have nothing, who are desperate. See, we want to, I want to find a way to do things for myself, to do it on my own. As Morgan was talking about, you know, her pride gets in the way. I don't want to be a beggar. I don't want to depend on someone else. Let me do it myself. See, to beg, you got to humble yourself. You got to admit that you can't do it. Those that have children, imagine your child sick. Or maybe if you don't have children, you've got nieces or nephews or someone you're close to. Just imagine someone you love is sick and they're not getting well. Maybe you took off to Mexico because you heard there was a doctor there doing treatments that weren't available in the States. And I've talked to who knows how many people that have done that with different kinds of cancer treatments. Because you're desperate. If there's no other answer, maybe that is the answer. Desperate times call for desperate measures. In Mark chapter 5, stories also in Matthew chapter 9, Luke chapter 8, we're told about two different people that are desperate. Reading from Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 5, verse 22, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Now, synagogues came into being between the 5th and the 3rd century B.C. By the 1st century A.D., in Jesus' time, they were pretty common throughout Judea and anywhere else where Jews lived. If you had 10 men, 13 years old and older, you could set up a synagogue. And it's a place where they gathered together, they read Torah, they had prayer, they worshiped, they did other rituals. But it was also the community center. It was the place where the Jewish people could come together. To be a synagogue leader was a great accomplishment. It was a great honor in the community. You would be looked up to. You would have been respected. Now, the Pharisees were religious leaders. They were more the scholars. You had the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the educated class. They were the experts in the law. If someone went against what the Pharisees and scribes said, they could kick them out of the synagogue. And to be kicked out of the synagogue was to be excommunicated. It would be shunned in the community. You'd be an outcast. In John's gospel, we're told that they said anyone who claims that Jesus is the Messiah is to be kicked out of the synagogue. But see, Jairus is a synagogue leader, but he's desperate. His little girl is sick, she's dying, and he had heard these rumors about this guy named Jesus, this healer. Some said he was of the devil, others said he was of God. Jairus' daughter's dying, and there's no other option. No doctor or medicine could do anything at this point. So Jairus was willing to sacrifice all he had worked towards. Maybe he could find a cure for his little girl. So swallowed his pride, found out where Jesus was. He went to him and fell at his feet. This leader, this man who seemed to have it all together, became a beggar at that point. There was nothing else. pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she will be healed and live." And then picking up at verse 24, so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Desperate person number two. A woman with hemorrhaging. She would have been sick and weak, anemic, ritually unclean. Meaning, if she touched anyone or anything, it was unclean as well. She was socially and spiritually cut off from her community. She had nothing to lose. She was desperate for any kind of hope or any kind of healing. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, some of the cures of that time that would have drained her bank account were things like bloodletting. Physicians would drain blood out because they thought you had too much blood and they needed to get some out in order to make room. Sometimes they did that by cutting. Sometimes they did it by attaching leeches to your body. Burning. Magic spells. Man-o-war jellyfish smashed up and applied topically. The ashes or the dried blood of a burned frog applied topically. The stomach contents of a deer mixed with vinegar and applied topically. Shane, don't try this at home. Stomach contents of a rabbit or ashes of a rabbit's fur applied topically. Here's a good one. Ashes of donkey excrement, especially a male donkey, mixed with vinegar and applied with wool. Ashes of a horse's head or thigh mixed with vinegar and applied topically. She tried it all. Whatever she heard might be a cure. She spent all her money. She had nothing left, and she was just getting worse and worse. She wasn't supposed to be around people, but she was desperate. She had no other option than to give up and die. She was a beggar with no ability to help herself. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This lady wasn't seeking attention. She secretly went up behind Jesus and just reached out to touch him. She didn't even have the nerve to do like Jairus did, who ran up and kneeled before him and asked for a healing. She reached out and touched what was probably just the fringes on his robe, the tzitzit. And it would have been down around here, and she just reached out to touch it. The Flex group was talking, and Addie got all of them one of these, and she had an extra, and she gave it to me. And then I looked as Davis's were headed to Elevation concert, and it has Justin out reaching out. That was her only hope. She was a beggar. She had nothing, but if she could touch that, maybe there she would find healing. What'd she have to lose? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Knowing power had gone out from him, Jesus stopped and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciple says, "Are you crazy? You got all these people gathered around you. There's a lot of people touching you. What do you mean?" Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. She had nothing to lose. No power, no money. She was broke in many ways. And she just reached out to the only hope she knew. She was a desperate beggar and got a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. Daughter, you've been set free. Go in peace. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritual beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus was in his hometown, they asked him if he would read the Torah that week in the synagogue. And he read from Isaiah 61, speaking of God's restoration of Israel. Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. That's what this lady experienced. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That lady, we don't even know her name. That's what she experienced. She experienced that freedom, that healing. Proclaimed good news to the poor. She heard and grabbed hold of that good news. But can you imagine Jairus during this time? Come on. This is all well and good. We need to get to my house. Time is of an essence. I mean, time isn't only important. It's life or death for my daughter. Come on, we need to go. And then he got the dreaded news. Some people came from his house and gave the report, "Your daughter is dead." Jesus heard the message, and he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He took Peter, James, and John with him. He had everyone else stay back, and he's approached the house. The people were there weeping and wailing, and Jesus said to the people, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at Jesus. Jesus says, "Just go on, get out of the house. You all leave." Now, can you imagine Jairus and his wife? Her daughter's dead. It's too late. The healer is here. But what can he do now? If only that unclean woman, yeah, it was great that she got healed, but if only she hadn't delayed him. If only we had left a little bit sooner seeking after him. If only. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." What do you do? What can you do? They didn't have anywhere else to turn. They were beggars. And they were right there with the only one who could meet their needs. What do you do when you're standing at the edge of the bed with your daughter's dead body? You either just hang on to that little bit of hope you've got in this Jesus, or you plan a funeral. Do we trust Jesus like a beggar? We don't have anything to offer him. We just come to him trusting him. Even when things don't seem to be going the way we want, do we trust Jesus like a beggar? Because he's the Holy One of God. He's the only one with words of eternal life. Are we desperate for what only Jesus can do in our lives? To bring hope from all that is dead within us. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritual beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. for they will see God's kingdom break through. Have you ever been that desperate? Have you ever been in a place where all of your means had run out? Nothing seemed to help. You're out of hope. You're at the bottom of the pit. Seemed to be no way out. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But when you're there, it doesn't feel very blessed. Habakkuk wrote, though the fig tree does not bud, no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. When you're farming, that's a bad year. No figs, no grapes, no olives, no food, no sheep, no cattle. You are destitute. You have nothing. And he continues, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Can we rejoice in God even when everything around us seems to be melting away? When nothing seems to be going the way we want it to go? When it seems like even God does not hear our prayers? That's where the poor in spirit, the spiritual beggars sit. We have nothing but Jesus. Are we willing to praise him even when times are unfruitful, when everything is desolate? It's hard to do. But when we recognize who Jesus is and what he can do, we recognize we don't deserve any of this stuff that we have. We recognize we're not worthy. We recognize our hopelessness. Then, when we come there, that's when we can fully depend on him instead of trying to do it for ourselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For then, when we're beggars, that's when we recognize the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. The Psalms have a lot of great verses to remind us of God's goodness in the midst of trials. Here are words of desperation from Psalm 69, beginning at the first verse. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. Some of y'all have been out kind of in the marshes, know how that is, right? You're sinking in the mire and there is no foothold. The water is coming up. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. This psalmist is desperate, looking for God, but God seems not to hear. God seems to be nowhere around. There is no solid ground. There's only mire and rising water. Hope is fading fast. And then in picking up in verse 15 of Psalm 69, do not let the floodwaters engulf me or the depths swallow me up or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love and your great mercy. Turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. Those are cries of desperation. When everything seems to be going wrong, when it feels like we're about to drown, Jesus hears when we cry out, save me, Lord. That's when we fully surrender to him because we can't do it on our own. That's when we find our Savior. It's when we're in the pit and no way out, no other hope, no other way. We become desperate beggars depending fully on Jesus because we have nothing else to cling to. And just as we were singing, I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? Because all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? How desperate for Jesus are you? Desperate enough to let him lead your life? Not just be a sidekick for when you get jammed up? There's times I feel like the psalmist or Jairus or the woman, I'm desperate. Save me, Lord. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink into miry depths where there is no foothold. And then things get normal. I say, never mind, I got it. Let me take hold of it again. See, that's not what he's looking for. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It means we're beggars and we keep on begging. It means that it's not we beg and he gives to us and we're good to go. No, we continue to need him and beg because he's willing to give to us. We realize we're totally dependent on Jesus, not just for today, not just to save us, but every day to sustain us. We continually reach out to touch the tassels. Lord, I just need to touch you because I can't do this on my own. We never get to a place where we're self-sufficient. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Jesus, I'm a beggar. It's never enough. I just need you all the time. In Exodus, while Moses was up on the mountain and God was talking to him, giving him the commandments and telling him how to build a tabernacle and all that, the people down on the ground said, where is this Moses? We don't know where he is. What's going on here? And they talked Aaron into making them a golden calf. He said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. As you can imagine, God is getting fed up with these people about this point. He's ready to wipe them out and says, Moses, I'll just start over with you. And Moses, in this conversation, talks God out of doing it. Now, how that worked, I don't know. I think Moses needed to know who God was. And God reminded him as he went through this process. In chapter 33 of Exodus, the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt. You notice how he said that? He blamed it on Moses at that point. And go to the land I promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. And I might destroy you on the way. Now, Moses isn't going to let God get away with sending him out with this dysfunctional crowd that God had brought out of Egypt. So Moses says to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, you know by name, and you have found favor with me. Found favor with me, that's blessed. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor, continue to be blessed by you. Remember that this nation is your people. See, he's putting it back on God. God replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. See, Moses recognized that God was the one who needed to lead them and the task before them was too big for him to do. And he tells God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. Do we include that in our prayer? Lord, here's where I want to live. here's where I want to work. Here's who I want to marry. Who's who I want to hang out with. Here's where I want to go to church. Do we say, but if your presence doesn't go with me, don't send me there. I don't want that job if you're not with me in it. I don't want that spouse if you're not in it with me. Lord, do not send me anywhere where your presence does not go with me. Is God's presence, his favor, his blessing more important than everything else in your life? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the beggars. Blessed are those who realize that Jesus is the Holy One of God, that he has the words of eternal life, that if he does not go with us, there's no need to go. Now, we're not beggars that are lamenting because we're beggars. We're beggars that are rejoicing because we're at the king's table. We have joy in the midst of begging. The worship team would come up. You know, there was a Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, a Gentile, historically enemies of Israel. She recognized who Jesus was, and she became a beggar. She came and crying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. And Jesus wouldn't even answer her. His disciples came to him and said, hey, send her away because she keeps crying after us. And he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came to him and said, Lord, help me. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And this bold lady, this beggar woman says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. She was willing to beg. She knew there was no other hope. Because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are we desperate? Or we have it too good? We think, I got it. We're going to sing a song. Really, we're going to sing a prayer. And I invite you to just beg. Speak to the Lord however you want to speak. You can pray from where you are as we sing. You can come up here and kneel. You can stand, you can lay in the floor if that's the way you need to get before the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, ours, is the kingdom of heaven. Have your way in me, Real Life Chapel. Lord, have your way. You know, we think about surrender and you raising your hands up or the white flag and think that's defeat. But when we surrender to Jesus, we enter into victory. We enter into real life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. You can sit down. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples in an upper room. This group of men, they had nothing apart from Jesus. And he's about to be removed from them. And they didn't understand. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And he invites us to come to his table as beggars. And he gives us of himself. He says, "This is my body, given for you." He says, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin." We come as beggars, knowing he is our only source of salvation. There is no other. And we can't do it on our own as much as we might want to. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we've sang it. Lord, have your way.